We'll be in Psalm 66, and I guess we'll pick up with about verse 6. I think we stopped at 5, and we'll just read down through the first 6 verses. Rich, how about you reading down through them, if you would, the first 6 verses?
Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Mm-hmm. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him.
Praise the Lord. Verse 6, 1 to 6. Yeah, I think you stopped at 5 last week. Yeah. If you want to teach the class today, you can. I mean, okay. Well, anyway, so here we got verse 6. I like that, where he says, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did they rejoice in him. And you know, when you think about what God did there, and I like that it says that he not only parted the waters, but he also did a miraculous thing, even in causing them to walk over on dry land. Dry land. I mean, because you part waters, it's muddy. It's hard to trudge across there. But he actually even dried up the land up in front of them. And I mean, that's just an amazing thing when you think about it. And not only did he do that, you know, at the Red Sea, but he also did it later on at the Jordan, you know, when they went across the Jordan. And you know, I've read a lot of different things over the years where historically they've tried to explain how the waters got stopped, and that there was maybe an earthquake up above, and rocks fell in there, and you know, all this kind of stuff. Always trying to explain it away in the natural, you know what I mean. But you know, God, you don't have to explain God away. He does miraculous, wonderful, just amazing things. That's right. Well, I had a Jewish Jewish customer. He used to come over, and his name was Maury Green. And Maury was, he was an older guy, and Maury was really intelligent guy, you know, and all that. And he came over one time, and he stopped and was talking to me. And he says, Oscar, he says, because he knew I was a Christian, he says, you know, he says, I know where they crossed the Red Sea at. And I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, they crossed it in the Sea of Reeds. And he said, the Sea of Reeds, the water's only about 2 feet deep. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, man, I said, that's a miracle. He said, what do you mean? I said, that God could drown the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. I said, man, that's a miracle. He didn't know what to say. He just looked at me real funny. He turned around, walked off. He was going to explain it to me. He's a Jewish guy. He's going to explain it to me. Sea of Reeds. I told him, I said, yeah. I said, that's a miracle, man. And he looked at me with his funny look on his face like, it's only 2 feet deep. You know, he's thinking. I said, yeah, but Daddy, he drowned the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. He didn't know what to say. You know, I was thinking, when I was thinking about this, you know, in that instance there, God drowned the enemies of Israel that were pursuing them. But I got news for you. In the New Testament, he's going to drown them with a different kind of water.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, yes. Yes. In Habakkuk 2:14, it says, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the way he's going to the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, it's going to be through the face of Jesus. And you know, where a lot of people are going to see that face is right inside of you. Because when we see him as he is, we'll be like him. And I tell you what, creation out there, ever since Jesus came, and ever since, you know, he did his earthly ministry while he was here on earth, in the natural, ever since he did that ministry, the way he knew that it was time for that portion of his ministry to be finished or accomplished was when they came and they told him, they said, Lord, they said, the Jews and the Greeks come seeking you. And then he said, now has the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. Because the earth was the world was starting to come after him. And you know, the thing about it is that he's placed that glory inside of you and inside of me. And we, a lot of times, we don't believe it because we see the other aspects of ourselves and we think, I'm not too glorious today. but let me tell you what. When he prayed his high priestly, what I call his high priestly prayer in John, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you and me and them, and then the world would believe. And he said, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And I got news for you. The glory that's inside of you, when it breaks totally to the outside, it's going to be like a mighty, mighty flood. And it's going to overtake the enemies out there. It's not going to destroy the people. It's going to destroy the enemies that's in their lives. And it's going to cause them to be deluged in the water of the Word of God. And, you know, I long to see that day. And I believe we're living in a day where that's going to continue to increase. You know, I love that scripture in Habakkuk says, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And that 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's where it's all about, you know. And you know, we're beholding him as in a glass darkly. And you know, if you look up, and when you talk about a glass darkly, you walk up to a dark glass and look in there, and I'm going to tell you what you see. You see you. You see you, because it's like a mirror. And as we behold him, we're beholding him in a glass darkly. We don't see him totally clearly yet. But there's going to come a time when that knowledge is going to break forth to the outside totally. And you know, I believe that the more that we acknowledge him, the more that we begin to confess him, the sooner that will happen, you know. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But even as the enemies were destroyed back there by the water, the enemies out here will be destroyed by the water of the Word. And it'll be the enemies of the things in people's life that are really holding them down. You know, in Isaiah chapter 60, he talks about Jesus stood up one time and he began, I believe it's chapter 60, it might be 61. He stood up one time and he said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings. And this was prophesied back in the Old Testament. And Jesus actually stood up in the synagogues and took the book of Isaiah and began to read it. And he said, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor and to the meek and all this stuff. And he went on and said, and he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of, and then he quit acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't read the rest of it. And in Isaiah, Becker says, the day of the vengeance of our God. And the time that the Lord dealt with me about that, you know, I felt like the Lord said, son, ask me some questions about this scripture. And, you know, and I said, well, okay, Lord, how are you going to get vengeance? Because scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and my ways are not your ways, as far as the heavens are above the earth. That's how far my ways are above your ways. And if you remember one time, Peter said to him, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven, you know, to consume them, you know, basically like they did in the Old Testament. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, when I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how are you going to get vengeance? He said, read the next line. And the next line said, to comfort all that mourn, to give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and all this stuff. You know, and then went on and said, and I asked him, I basically felt like he said, now ask me why I'm going to do this. And I said, well, Lord, why are you going to do this? And he said, well, I'll read the next line. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And I thought, wow, how much different that is than what it looks like on the surface. How much different. And you know what? You know, there's coming a time, folks, when the water of the Lord is going to break forth inside of you and outside of you. He said that out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And you know, in Ezekiel, we know that when Ezekiel had the vision of, you know, the temple, water began to flow out from underneath the door of the temple. And the water flowed out, and it got ankle deep, then it got knee deep, then it got thigh deep, then it got so deep that they had to swim in it. And then it said, and everywhere that water went and touched, it brought life. And I got news for you. When the water begins to totally flow out of you that God has placed inside of you, you're a living well. And when that water really totally begins to flow out of you, I'm preaching a sermon here, basically. But this is what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. But when the water begins to flow out of you, like he said, out of your innermost being will flow those rivers of living water, it's going to bring life every place it touches. And I just want you to know, you know, back here in the Old Testament, this sounds, you know, sometimes this stuff sounds kind of ominous, you know, because he destroyed the enemies. But I got news for you. I know that spirit of love and that spirit of forgiveness and that spirit of mercy, it's going to destroy the enemies that are in people's lives. You know, praise God. Okay, I'm going to be quiet. Anybody got anything they want to say? I know I said a lot. I preached a mini sermon there.
Jim. I met with Tom Katenkamp on Friday, and he was saying it's just so neat that there was someone in California that was praying for Lucy, and he caught a vision. Mm-hmm. And this vision was, in the hospital, there was this tree, and all these branches were coming out all over the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And this, you know, for that week or so she was in the hospital, a lot of people got blessed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were singing praises to the Lord, you know,
yeah,
at the top of their lungs, the whole, you know, and it was like nurses were coming in, doctors, you know, people were coming in to find out what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And she was basically on her deathbed, and they're praising the Lord joyfully and all excited about what the Lord's doing and everything. And it just, when you mentioned tree, you know, and of course I told him we sing the tree, thank God I'm a tree, or sing the song, thank God I'm a tree. And
yeah.
Took him through all those lyrics, and it was like, wow, yeah, that was really good.
Yeah. Well, even what you say there about the trees, you know, I was as you was talking, I was thinking about that scripture there. It's Psalm number 1. Blessed he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters. And he goes ahead and talks about, and he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. And I got news for you. Back there he talked about in his season. But up in Revelations, there was two trees on either side of the crystal stream that proceeded out of the throne of God. And I got news for you. The original tree was Jesus, the tree of life. And the other tree is you. You're the other tree. And it shall bear 12 manners of fruit. And those 12 manners of fruit, how many months is there in a year? 12. What's that mean? Continuously. There's going to be fruit. And the fruit was for the healing of the nations. And who knows, I mean, look out there what's going on right now. Don't the nations need to be healed, folks? They need to be healed. I mean, my God, the awful, terrible stuff people are doing out there. But let me tell you what, it's the only thing that's ever going to turn that around. You're not going to turn it around with armies. You're not going to turn it around with killing other people. The only way that's ever really going to be turned around is as the knowledge of the Lord begins to cover the earth, as the waters cover the sea, you know, his mercy and his love. And it's going to have to come out of his people. You know, one time years ago, I've told you guys this before, but one time years ago, when I came out of the elders meeting, and you know, it had been a little contentious in that elders meeting, it was, you know, just a little fussy, you know. And I would come out of there, and I was just feeling the joy of the Lord. And I mean, I hadn't said anything in the meeting. I was just sitting there thinking, you know, when these guys were kind of bickering a little bit, because sometimes that happens. You know, we're not perfect, but I mean, this was a lot of years ago. I was a pretty young Christian, and I hadn't been an elder very long. I come out of there, and I felt like that. I just felt the joy of the Lord, and I'm driving down the street, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Abraham was a type of the father, Isaac was a type of the son, and Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And he just resonated that inside of me really strong. And I started studying into their lives, and when I began to study, you know, when it said Isaac was a type of the son, I began to realize that Abraham was a type of God the Father. He's considered to be the father of faith. You know, he's the propagator of it all, because he was the first one that really God dealt with in that line of faith. And then I looked at Isaac, and it said Isaac was a type of the son. And I went back and I studied into Isaac, and I thought, you know, Isaac didn't do a lot. But then I looked and I looked a little bit more, and what I found out that Isaac did is that he went, and every place where there was a well that his father before him had dug and the enemy had put debris in it and closed it off, he redug all of the wells that his father before him had dug. Now think about that. When he said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and you're the well. And then Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. That's us. And he's bringing that promise to us, and what we need to do is just move and flow with the Holy Spirit each day as he has us move and flow, do what he tells us to do. And I got news for you: if you do that, you're going to be pouring water, and it's going to trickle out from underneath the door first. Because what does it say in the Psalms? It says, "Lift up your head, ye gates; lift up your head, ye everlasting doors." What's he talking about? He talking about literal gates and literal doors somewhere? No, he's talking about people. And who will come in? The King of Glory. The King mighty in battle. Why is he mighty in battle? Because he's going to win all the victories. He doesn't want them all on Calvary. And the only reason that we sometimes walk in defeat is because we don't believe he won them. We tell ourselves, oh, God, this is horrible. And if we'd praise God and lift him up in all situations and circumstances, we would find that he's already won the battle. It's already over. I love that song we used to sing, "The battle is over and the victory's been won. My old man is cast down in the image of him. My new man is standing, for the battle's been won," you know. And praise God, the battle's been won, folks. And we have to get to the place where we totally believe that and totally move and flow into that. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to quiet again. Anybody else got anything you want to say? Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, I was just marveling at the translation of some of these words, Oscar, mm-hmm. where it says, he turned the sea into dry land.
Mm-hmm.
That word turn there means to change, to be transformed.
There you go.
To turn around and over it grow.
Yeah.
And I mean, that was all a type and a shadow, obviously.
Right.
And then we talked about the sea, it just talked about roaring. And I was thinking, it's like the Holy Spirit was talking about how our emotions within us are always roaring.
Yeah.
So he dried up all those emotions that, you know,
mm-hmm.
you can come in with a challenge or some kind of a test, and all of a sudden emotions just start like a sea that start rolling mm-hmm. through your mind. And, you know, you just don't think you're going to be able to even catch hold of the Lord in the midst of that kind of a storm or that kind of sea.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says they went, that word went meant they passed over.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's the Passover.
Right.
And it said they overtook, they mm-hmm. crossed over.
Mm-hmm.
And it said to be passed, to cease to exist, to become obsolete. Well, I was thinking about our old man, he ceases to exist.
Right.
And I was saying when it said become, to became obsolete, I threw in the law there.
Mm-hmm.
The law became obsolete. And then it says to pass over into another land.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we do. When we cross over that sea, that was a type and shadow of our Passover in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we were moving on to the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And then the flood, when you look at flood 51:4, it says underground streams.
Mm-hmm.
Underground streams, a flowing of the sea that surrounds you.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what goes all the way? Underground mm-hmm. springs that mm-hmm. just overflow through you, consuming mm-hmm. the Spirit of the Lord. So those are just interesting definitions of those particular
right.
words right there.
Right.
Right with, you know, everything you're saying, right. actually.
Right.
Sweet stuff.
Beautiful. So good.
Yeah. Well, you know, even if you go up into Romans, the 12th chapter, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Yeah. And when that word for transformed is the word metamorpho, it's where the word metamorphosis comes from. You know, metamorphosis means become two-dimensional. You know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And, you know, a caterpillar is one-dimensional. But when it goes into that cocoon and it breaks out, it becomes two-dimensional. It can soar into the heavens then. A frog is, a tadpole is one-dimensional. It can only swim in the water. But when it goes through its metamorphosis, it can come up on dry land or it can go back in the water. And you know what? That's the neat thing about what God's doing with us. He's bringing us to a place to where those rivers of living water that dwell inside of us, we can ascend into the highest heights with that, but we also can go down into the lowest lows and begin to pull people up out of that if we'll just be obedient and do what God tells us to do in situations and circumstances. And so many times, this bothers me at times because I think so many Christians think, well, God, I'll never be able to preach the word, or I'll never be able to teach like brother so-and-so or like this brother or that brother. And you know what? You might not never do that. But each and every day, if you just show the love and the mercy of God and show the forgiveness of God to people and are just kind to people and treat them good and different things like that, that's showing the love of God. And that will speak more than sometimes than 10,000 words.
Isn't that the real teaching?
That is. Right,
that's
is.
That's the manifestation.
Right.
We're teaching something here. But
right.
You're the manifestation.
Right.
Like Jesus was the manifestation.
Right.
He was really.
Right.
He was showing that.
Mm-hmm.
And he came, he was the manifestation.
Right.
Yes.
We can talk about the words in this book to a blue in the face. And
right.
Bring a lot of wonderful things out of it.
Right. I'm gonna share something that I was gonna share in a sermon, and I'm gonna read this to you. And this is called, where this really came out of was in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter, and it's the second verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, whereby you may grow, if so that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And this little story I was going to read, I'm going to read it to you guys. It's called Milk Your Own Cow. I love it. Milk Your Own Cow, okay? And Patrick was an Irish Catholic. Some of you guys have been Catholic, so you know what that's all about. Patrick was an Irish Catholic who for years had longed for the assurance of peace with God. A visiting tourist who fell into a conversation with him one day left a copy of the New Testament, the Dornay version approved by the officials of the church. Through this reading, Pat was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that time on, read and studied his testament with eagerness, ever seeking to deepen the knowledge of the things of God. The parish priest who had missed him from the regular services called on him and found him deep in study in the Word. Pat, he asked, "What's this book you're reading?" "Sure, Your Reverence," was the reply. "It's the New Testament." In horrified accents, the priest exclaimed, "The New Testament? Why, Pat, that's not a book for the likes of you. You'll be getting all kind of wild notions from reading it, and we'll be running into heresy." "But Your Reverence," said Pat, "I have just been reading here. It's the blessed Apostle Peter himself that wrote it." "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, whereby you may grow," and sure, it's a newborn babe in Christ that I am, and it's the milk of the Word that I'm after. "So I can't see the harm in reading the Testament." "Ah," said the priest, "it's perfectly true, Patrick, that you need the milk of the Word, but the Almighty has appointed the clergy to be the milkmen." The clergy go to college and seminary, and they learn the meanings of the Word. And when the people come to church, we give it to them. And as they are able to bear it, explain it in a way that they won't misunderstand. "Well, sure, Your Reverence," said Pat. "You know, I keep a cow of my own down here in the barn. And when I was sick some time ago, I had to hire a man to milk the cow. And soon I found that he was stealing half the milk and filling the bucket up with water. It sure was awful weak milk I was getting. But now that I'm well again, I've let go, and I'm milking my own cow. And so it's the rich cream I'm getting once again. And Your Reverence, when I was depending on you for the milk of the Word, sure it was blue and watery stuff you were giving me. But now I'm milking my own cow, enjoying the cream of the Word all the time." And there you go. Know God for yourself, because nobody else can know Him for you. I love that story. Because, you know, when I was a kid, I had a bunch of Catholic friends, and the priest and them would tell them, "Don't read the Bible." They would tell them that back then, because they said, you'll misinterpret it. And they would actually tell them that. And a lot of times religion will try to put you in a little box, and I'm going to tell you what. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. And yes, He has anointed some people to teach and to preach and to do those things. But that spirit inside of you, if it doesn't witness to what they're saying, you just let it go. You just let it go. Because I'm telling you what, that's the spirit of truth that dwells in you. And it can give you the milk of the Word, the creamy milk of the Word. And after you get the milk of the Word, after a while, He'll start giving you some of the meat of the Word. And I'm going to tell you, even when you're eating the meat of the Word, it's still nice to have a glass of milk every now and then. You know, praise the Lord. I love that little story. That made me laugh when I read it.
Maybe some ice cream.
That's right. There you go. Put a little sugar in it, make it look. Yeah.
What's interesting is where they've come from.
Yeah. Oh, when yeah.
Was,
oh, my goodness.
Boy, we had Catholic kids on our street.
Yeah.
Right in Milford there at St. Uh-huh. We were told, do not play with those Protestant
kids. Right, right.
And so I can remember, we tried to play.
Uh-huh.
And our kids, much more wiser
kids
than adults sometimes. And we would play wiffle ball or whatever, and it would end up that I remember times when the parent, the mother, this one mother, would come and pull her kids out of my backyard.
Yeah.
And, now it's, I mean, thank God. That is not the way it was in the late 50s, early 60s, or whatever.
Let me read you one other thing here that I had written down here. It says, this was taken off of a tombstone in like Westminster Abbey or whatever it was. It was written on somebody's tombstone. And it was written in 1100 A.D., so it was pretty far back. It says, when I was young and free, my imagination had no limits. I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change. So I shortened my sights somewhat and decided to change my country. But it seemed immovable as I grew to my twilight years. In one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing my family, those closest to me. But at last, they would have none of it. And now as I lie on my deathbed, I suddenly realize, if I had changed myself first, then by example I would have changed my family. From their inspiration and encouragement, I would have been able to better my country, and who knows, I might have even changed the world. And you know what? It all comes back to us, and it all comes back to what's God doing in you, and what are you doing with Him, and what He's done inside of you. And if you'll just be obedient to Him and do the little things each and every day, you'll find out that there'll be changes around you. Your family will change. Other things will change. But you can preach to your family till you're blue in the face. And sometimes, to be honest with you, that's one of the most unwise things you can do at times, is to try to minister to your own family, because they will not listen to you most of the time. Most of the time. And I work with my brother every day. Only time I ever talk to him about the Lord is if he brings it up. And once in a while that'll happen, and then I'll drop a little bit in there. but I could go in and preach to him every day, and it wouldn't do a thing. But I tell you what, one or two little nuggets here and there that God would have you drop, they can be a seed that will grow into a mighty tree. Praise God. Yep.
When you were reading that, I was thinking of what they've just been telling us.
Mm-hmm.
I feel sometimes like I'm giving messages from the cocoon. It's a hard place to be.
Yeah.
But so very worthwhile.
Yeah.
The Lord's been telling me this one. Whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And, if you change yourself, and you loose things on this earth,
yeah,
you'll lose things in heaven you have.
Right.
And you can change your family.
Right.
They can change the city.
Right.
But if you stay bound up with unforgiveness, hurts, resentment,
right,
you bind things. I don't want to say you bind God's hands, but when you lose things, you really set him free.
Yeah. Well, you never. I don't think you ever really bind God's hands, but you bind your own hands from doing what He wants you to do.
And you might bind other people's ears from hearing what
God's
trying.
That's true. That's true. Yeah, I mean, it's. Mm-hmm. And even when we talked about this going through the water, on dry ground and all that, He not only did that once, but He did it twice. He did it in taking them into the wilderness. And sometimes the cocoon seems like the wilderness, because I'm sure in the cocoon it's dark. It's constricted. You can't do a whole lot in there. And at times what God was doing in the wilderness, when He had them in the wilderness, He was working Egypt out of them. And that whole generation had to pass away before He got them to the place to where they were ready to go over into the promised land. And the law couldn't take them over there. It had to be, it literally had to be Joshua, God the Savior. That's what that name, that's what your name means, buddy. God the Savior. That's a good name. Right. And that's what he's doing a lot of times. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah. And you know what, how many of you all have ever noticed that as you were growing up, that as someone was disciplining you or teaching you something, that you found out that if you did what you knew you were supposed to do, you didn't get in trouble. You didn't have no problems. You know, but if you constantly resisted, guess what? You were going to have a problem on every turn. You know, and you know, it's kind of like learning to submit to the Lord. As we submit to Him, even in situations that we don't understand, and we say, Lord, I'm trusting You in the middle of this situation. Then what happens there is that you know, you learn through obedience, you know, through the things that you suffered in the past, you know. And you know, I have to say, at work, when Mark worked with us, he told me a couple of times when my brother would get on, there would be somebody, one or two guys acting up at work, and he would call a company meeting, you know, and he'd want everybody to sit in this company meeting, and he'd be fussing about people doing stuff, you know, without really saying you did and you did it, you know what I mean, kind of thing. And Mark used to tell me, he said, Dad, he said, I really resent that when he does that. He said, because I learned as a kid that if I did what I was supposed to do, I'd have to get in trouble. I said, well, that's a great thing to learn, son, because if you do what you're supposed to do, guess what? Nobody's out to get you, usually. They're not out to get you. They got other things to do rather than coming after you. And you know, it's one of them situations that the sooner we learn that lesson in life, that if we just, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what?
Sons
of God. And what does that mean to be led? That means that He says, go over here, guess what? You go over there. He says, don't go over here, guess what? You don't go over there. It's real simple. It's not real complicated. You know, I've told you all the thing. I know it's a silly little story, but that thing with Smith Wigglesworth that time that he was told, the driver took him to this park, and he got out of his vehicle, and he went over and he sat on a park bench. And he sat there for quite a while. And he said that, you know, the guy was writing this stuff, said, I figured, well, he's missed God this time, because he did whatever he felt like the Lord was telling him. He said, well, he's probably missed God this time, because he's just sitting there. And he said, in a few minutes, a guy come up and sat down beside him. And he's sitting there, and he said, next thing I know, Smith strikes up a conversation with him. And he said, they're talking. Next thing I know, they're both knelt down at the park bench, and he led him to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, if he hadn't been obedient and went to the park that day, that young man would never have given his life to the Lord, mm-hmm. conceivably, you know. And sometimes that's the thing, if you've got to do the little things in God, if you don't do the little things that He tells you to do, He'll never let you do the greater things.
That's right.
He'll never let you do the greater things.
You know, Oscar, I look at that, the last part of that verse there. I was thinking to myself, you know, God could have taken them supernaturally from Egypt and just taken them right up in the air and over and set them down in the promised land.
Yeah.
But it said that they had to walk it out by foot.
Right.
And they had to walk it out by foot. And then it says, and after they had walked it out by foot, there did they rejoice in Him.
Yeah. And you know, the funny thing about it was, is I think it was, didn't they say it was like a 9-day journey or a 14-day journey or something?
Like
that. It took them 40 years.
Yeah.
And sometimes with us, you know, it's not a very long journey because He's already accomplished everything, mm-hmm. as far as we're concerned. But boy, because we're so daggone hard-headed and stuff a lot of times, mm-hmm. it takes 40, 50 years to get us to that point where we're willing to do everything God wants us to do.
Yes.
And I tell you, that's where we just need to we need to get obedient and say, Lord, what would you have me do today?
Yes.
And do that today, and don't worry about what's going on tomorrow or what went on yesterday, mm-hmm. and do it today.
Yeah.
And I tell you, you know, I feel like the Lord told me one time that he was going to show me something that I'd never seen before, and the Lord had already been opening up sonship, a lot of different things to me. And I went back and I prayed about it a couple of times, and he didn't tell me what it was. And then when I went back the last time and I prayed and I said, Lord, what are you going to show me? And I felt like he said, the simplicity that's in Christ.
Yes.
And when he spoke that to me, since that day, the gospel has not gotten more complicated. It's actually gotten simpler.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah, God gives me revelation on certain things and stuff like that, and it's tremendous. But it comes down to the simple thing of just being obedient to what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. You do that today, and you fulfill exactly what God wants you to do.
Yes, Lord.
If he bids you to go and speak to somebody, go and speak to him. And tell him, Lord, you've got to give me the words. You know, I learned a long time ago, I'm not responsible to preach to you guys or to teach you guys. I'm only responsible to listen to the Lord and do what he tells me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't fret about what I'm going to speak to you guys on Sunday. Sometimes he gives it to me on Sunday morning right before I leave home. I mean, I'll read stuff and I'll look at stuff. But a lot of times it'll be something entirely different than that,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm. And we've got to learn to be instant in season and out season. And I'm going to tell you what, God can use us in tremendous, tremendous ways if we'll do that. And we'll go through the flood, so to speak, on dry ground. No flame will be kindled upon us in the midst of the fire. And as long as we acknowledge that fourth man in the fire with us, you know,
yes.
as long as we keep our eyes set upon him. You know, and that's not always easy to do, you know.
There's a scripture, Oscar, though, over the decades, it's growing richer and richer, and it is, be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. And that's when he speaks to you the most, in that still, small voice, quiet voice. And he speaks to you a lot of times, and you don't even know he's spoken to you until the occasion comes up.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't ever get quiet and still, then you know, you're not going to have that opportunity to really hear that still, small voice.
Yes.
Well, praise mm-hmm. the Lord. I guess we need to close.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
Lord. Yes.
I didn't really intend to go like this, but it's just...
That's the way God wants you to do it.
Yes.
That's the way God wants you to do it.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Jim, how about you closing the
Lord?
Yes,
Lord.
Precious
God.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, help us to calm the roaring seas inside of us.
Yes.
And Father, it was your word that calmed those roaring seas. You said, peace, be still. Just like the scripture we mentioned, be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
He sent his word and healed them. Father, if we need a healing in our body, in our mind, in our finances, in our relationships with people,
yes.
be still. I'll send my word, says the Lord. If you'll be still and know that I am God,
yes.
and know that I encompass all the answers to your questions, there's no need for many words. Just be still, say it. And I will come, and I will send that healing word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.